Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would give each of us that are here this morning instruction. For Lord, we need this message in the hour in which we live. Dear Lord, we just pray now that you'd bless the reading and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 25 again. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. We talked about this just a little bit this morning in Sunday school. And there's a lesson that I want to draw out of that this morning because I think the time is at hand. And it's very timely that we should think about this subject. And it has to do with the unity of the faith. Now the church has never been more divided. And when I say that, probably the first thought that would pop into somebody's mind is, well, of course, the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches are at one another, and the Baptist Church doesn't care much for either one of them. But that's not what I'm talking about. You see, Jesus Christ only has one church. There's only the Church of Jesus Christ. Men have denominated it different ways, and they've begun to teach the Bible in many different fashions. But there's only one Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be mindful of that. And as we think then about the denominations, we're probably scratching our head and wondering what on earth has happened. Why is there no unity? Now, most of the messages that you've heard on unity probably have to do more with social welfare than they do with the kind of unity that Jesus Christ is talking about. And most preachers, when they preach on unity, are preaching that the people in their own congregation had ought to get along with one another, had not ought to be at one another's throats, that there ought not to be social trouble and strife in the church. And it's really too bad that the real message of spiritual unity so often gets missed, because that's the one that's really important. Sometimes we don't understand, when we're talking about churches and denominations and all of that sort of thing, the fact that there's a war going on around us. The God of this world and the prince and the power of the air with his organization that the scripture calls the cosmos is at war against the saints. And that war will become more intense rising to a fever pitch before the Lord returns. It's not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse if the Bible is to be believed. Paul tells us, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then a whole litany of offenses that reads just like your morning newspaper. All manner of sin and wickedness, and it doesn't get better and better, it gets worse and worse. Turn with me then to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, and allow me to elucidate. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. What will unity bring to the church, or a lack of unity deprive it of? First of all, is maturity. Maturity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The one thing that's lacking today in the Church of Jesus Christ is spiritual maturity. Now, some of the causes for that are just readily identifiable. And sometimes fundamentalists like to throw rocks at others. So let's dispense with the rock throwing first and get it over with. And let me preface what I'm about to say with this. I could care less what the Pope is doing. I could care less what the cardinals are doing. I could care less what the Protestants are doing. I could care less what the fundamentalists are doing. I care about what you and I are doing. I'm not responsible for what they're doing, and I can't change what they're doing. But my job is to bring you to a place of spiritual maturity, to a place where you won't be affected by what they're doing. Nevertheless, I think all of us have heard messages directed at the Church of Rome. If you read the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, you will find the Church of Rome personified in the church at Thyatira. The Roman Catholic Church has gotten to the place where they spend about 2 minutes reading a verse out of the Gospels with no explanation of it, and then conduct a mass, usually in a foreign language that's unintelligible to the hearers. They put forth a bunch of commandments that are Old Testament, and then they expect their people to be mature. Well, they're not. And they're unstable. And we see that denomination beginning to fall apart. I'm so glad that this Pope is against abortion. I'm against abortion too. I'm so glad that this Pope is against adultery. I'm against adultery too. I'm so glad that this Pope is against sodomites. I'm against sodomites too. And who would ever have thought that a fundamental Baptist preacher would have more in common with the Pope of Rome than he does with some Protestant denominations? Who ever would have thought that that would be the case? There's a lack of unity in the Church of Jesus Christ, and yet on some things, we are unified. But that's not going to bring maturity to the Roman Catholic Church. And then when I think about the Protestants, oh my, what's happened to the Protestants? Nobody ever doubted where the Catholic Church stood on the question of Israel. But now we've got the Presbyterian denomination openly condemning Israel and boycotting Israel and teaching their people to do the same thing in contravention to the plain word in this book. They've gotten away from the preaching of the gospel into their little liturgy. And they're pro-abortion, many of them. And they're ordaining sodomites to be their priests and their ministers. We're not going there with them. I thank God for Martin Luther. Oh, what a wonderful thing he did. Sola Scriptura, sola fide. Only the Bible, only faith. Salvation comes by believing the record that God gave of His Son, the very same gospel message that I would preach to this congregation if I were preaching a gospel message. But they've gotten far from it. Well, when are you going to get around to skinning the Baptists? I'm not done with the Protestants yet. Out of Protestantism came the charismatic movement. The idea of the charismatic movement was to introduce something new and exciting, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. The charismatic movement decided that in order to attract people, they had to have some new doctrine. You beware when somebody comes across with some new doctrine. There's liable to be a problem. Well, by having their rock bands and swinging from the chandeliers and rolling down the aisles and moving their tongues in some unintelligible gibberish, they managed to attract quite a following. Did they do anything right? You better believe it. Some of those Pentecostal preachers preach the gospel a lot straighter, as far as I'm concerned, than a lot of Baptist preachers that I know. I don't know if you've ever heard him, but there was a guy called R.W. Shambach. I don't know if he's still on the radio or not. But if that guy got to preaching the gospel, man, he preached it good. Salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, when he got off on his tongues and his offerings and all that kind of stuff, I would tune out. But I'd listen to that guy and think, wow, if the Lord would give me the grace to preach the gospel like that, that'd be swell. But I don't want to go with the other stuff. We don't need a rock band with heavy metal guitar work jamming for Jesus. And have that displace the preaching of the gospel, which is what it became. What about the Baptists? Okay, I'll get to them now. Why am I talking about this? Because I want you to be spiritually discerning. Jesus Christ tells us that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And the church is in perilous, perilous danger today because it's divided against itself in so many different ways. Fundamentalism began to take some faltering steps. Many of the great fundamental denominations have become spiritually shipwreck. You know, if I'd have lived 100 years ago, I probably wouldn't have identified with the name Baptist. I'd have probably been Plymouth Brethren. I wouldn't use that terminology today or brethren at all. They're some of the worst today. Because they left their first love, and they left the faith. But God gave that group and many of the Bible churches a really solid grasp of who and what we are in Jesus Christ. And we teach those things here. So most people that would walk in here would say, more, the preaching that comes from the pulpit sounds like Old Line Primus Brethren, and it sounds more like Bible church than it does Baptistic. And I'd say, thank you. I'm not interested in being a Big B Baptist for the sake of the denomination. I could care less what they're doing. I care about the preaching of this book and promoting unity in the faith among God's children, for He called me to feed His sheep. And then He gave me all the sheep food that anybody would ever need. And when we adhere to this book, we will have unity. It began so slowly. First of all, good, fundamental, independent Baptist churches thought that they needed a gymnasium. Am I against gymnasiums? Nope. I could probably stand a few sessions in one myself. But it's not church! And then some decided that the excitement of that was wearing off and the crowds were going down. Let's build a bowling alley. Well, not everybody likes to bowl, so let's put Starbucks in the lobby. Let's import the rock band and get rid of the old singing out of the hymnal and the old songs of the faith. Find out what they want and give it to them. Everybody kind of understood that, but it was pretty nebulous until some character comes along and writes a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church. Only his purpose isn't God's purpose. He finally codifies and systematizes what everybody was trying to do in the first place and bring it all together, find out what people want and give it to them, and they'll come and you'll fill the building up and you'll have just wonderful offerings. It's worked. But I want to ask you a question. Why is it that we have churches that are running 10,000 and 20,000 people, and presumably they're registered to vote, and there's still abortion going on in this country? There's something wrong here. And what's wrong is that we as born-again believers do not have spiritual unity. You know, it used to be not many years ago when a city would have a city-wide revival, the Baptists would join in with the Methodists and the Presbyterians, even though they might not have believed their particular doctrinal stance, they wanted to get together to lead folks to Christ. Now we've got megachurches that want to lead them to Starbucks. Am I against Starbucks? No, but you can have my share. Am I against bowling alleys? No. Am I against secular music? Only if you try to bring it into the church. What I'm against is the fact that when we get together, it isn't to feed upon the Word of God, it isn't to grow and gain spiritual maturity, it's to do our own thing, do what we want to do, and put a halo on it, and call it Christianity. That's where the problem comes in. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is the most wonderful thing, and yet there is a danger here. We have treasure in earthen vessels. if we allow the earthen vessel to be the thing and not the treasure that's inside, we're not going to have unity as Christians, and we're not going to reach a world that so desperately needs the gospel message today. If you'll remember, that's why Jesus Christ left us here on the earth. He said, "Go ye therefore, preach the gospel to all nations, baptize them, and teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Amen indeed. What are we doing? We've turned church into a social gathering that we do on Sunday that feels good to us, because we want to be fulfilled. And we want our church to be seeker sensitive, so that when somebody comes through the door, they're going to find something of what they want. So they'll stick around and add to the numbers, and it's all for the glory of God. And they don't have a clue about what being born again even really means. And if they are born again, they're going to starve to death on the pablum and swill that they're fed from the pulpit. We make a mistake when we make the earthen vessel the thing instead of the treasure that's inside it. In the Old Testament, we find out that God had to put Gideon in his place. Gideon thought he needed a huge army to defeat the enemy. God cut it down and cut it down and cut it down. And when it got to the place where Gideon thought, "Man, we are really going to get creamed," then God said, "Go get a bunch of pitchers, put candles inside of them." And then you go to these certain places, and when you hear a going forth in the top of the trees, break the pitcher. I'm sure that sounded like a master plan to that superior military tactician Gideon. Huh? But he did what he was told. He was a good soldier. And when the going forth in the top of the trees went, they broke their pitchers, the light shined forth, and guess what happened? The armies of the aliens were terrified and put to flight. But you know what had to happen? The pitcher had to be broken. We have treasure in earthen vessels. If the earthen vessel becomes the thing, we are not going to have this unity in the Spirit. The earthen vessel has to be broken. But we don't want God to do that, because we want to serve Him on our own terms. That the excellency may be of God and not of man. Turn back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 14. There's something else that I wanted you to see. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14. That we, believers, be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh my. A lack of spiritual unity will bring instability to the life of any Christian. And I'm just talking about Christians now. I know that churches are loaded with lost people. May I remind you again that some of the old preachers from 100 years ago, in fact, Billy Graham himself used to say it, that he would be surprised to meet half of his church members in heaven. I wonder if that's gotten better or worse. But I'm not talking to those this morning. This isn't a gospel message. This is a message to warn you that there are a lot of things out there that can get you off track as a Christian if you're not careful and discerning. Verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. I was so glad that Crouch finally kicked Hal Lindsey off TBN. I watch him now. I like Hal Lindsey. But I wouldn't give you a nickel for all of TBN. Then the dog and pony show that they put on and call it Christianity and hang a halo on it. Some of the things that go on are absolutely obscene. I was jokingly saying to the folks in my Sunday school class this morning that if you're interested in holy water, get it from Peter Popoff. He's got a better deal. He has a giant economy size. You'll get twice as much as you will from Charles Katz. And both of those monkeys are hawking their wares on TBN. And people send money into them left and right. Prayer cloth here, bottle of holy water there. Would you say that that kind of lines up here by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive? Well, what about the every wind of doctrine thing? Back when I was going to school, there was a great, great dissension arising in the Bible college having to do with the King James only position and Calvinism. They were fighting back and forth like the hounds of hell had been turned loose in the halls of academe. I thought it was important in those days, but now that I look back on it, I see what a distraction. That school was supposed to be training young men to know this book and to have a good grasp of the English Bible so that they could go out and pass it on to others. And they're wasting their time and mine. Talking about various winds of doctrine that were blowing through the seminary, blowing through the Bible college. I got tired of them wasting my time after I finally woke up to it. You can get so wrapped around the axle with these completely unbiblical concepts of men like Arminianism and Calvinism. I wouldn't give you a nickel for either one. They're both lies. But they wasted my time. And there's people out there from the pulpit that'll waste your time talking about that instead of leading you into the deep things of God. The stuff I talked about a moment ago that the Plymouth Brethren used to teach, that being born again means something. Something gets born when you're born again. You have a new nature. You have a new standing in Christ Jesus. You get worried about Arminianism and Calvinism, that'll take you right back into the law. And you won't mature. Spiritual unity. It's lacking. Well, people are fighting back and forth instead of churches getting together to hold citywide revivals and preach the gospel. They want to have their own little doctrinal quaintness. We're living in a world and an age today where we can't afford this anymore. We just can't afford it anymore. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 15, if you will. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Man, here's something that's lacking. What does that say? the measure of every part, edifying itself in love? The fatal flaw that took the Roman Catholics down, and it's taken the Protestants down, and it's working on taking the fundamentalists down, is called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is simply this, the clergy. The word Nicolaitan is a compound Greek word. It means to overthrow the people or to rule over the people. I have heard at Baptist preachers' meetings messages that railed against the Pope, and I sat there and scratched my head and said, but we're doing the same things. Wait a minute here. They're talking about the Pope speaking ex cathedra and his sayings and his papal bull carrying the same weight as the Bible. And I'm sitting in a group there where every one of those preachers knew exactly where they were in the pecking order. They knew who the Baptist popes were. And they carry that stuff home into their churches and set themselves up over the people. And then they elevate their staff. Find that in the Bible. And then they turn their deacons into a board of governance. Find that in the Bible. And there's only one elder in the church, and he's the pastor. Find that in the Bible. And then we wonder why there's favorites in the church. We wonder why nobody wants to get out and use their spiritual gift. Why, no, the pastor has all the spiritual gifts. He'll do all of the work. You just sit in the pew and listen to the message and put money in the plate, and God will be happy with you when you get to heaven. That is a lie. You do that, and you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and you are going to find yourself in a very uncomfortable position. Baptist Nicolaitanism is just as evil, and it'll stop the spiritual unity of a group just as effectively as what the Pope in Rome is doing. That's why we're not getting anything done. How many people in a congregation have the gift of evangelism? Well, they don't know because they've never heard a message preached on the spiritual gifts and tried to draw out of them the idea that you need to be asking the Lord what your spiritual gift is and get busy and use it. Well, they don't have to do that because everything's taken care of. And they never grow as a Christian. You can't sit on your backside in a church pew for all of your Christian life and never give back anything and grow and mature. You can't do that. If churches got that idea, I don't know if all of America would get saved, but I'll tell you what, there'd be plenty of gospel out there. No. We just highlight what produces better offerings. You've got to have a good music program. And ladies, don't you think that I'm saying anything against you. But these preachers that subscribe to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, they make sure that they've got good players of the instruments. They make sure that they've got good singers. They audition them. You want to play the piano in this church? You get in line. We'll audition you, and may the best one win. You want to sing? We'll audition you, and may the best one win. Find that in the Bible. Talk about creating classes amongst God's people. There's the in crowd, and then there's the out crowd. I know that most of you would say, our preacher's not like this. He treats us all equally bad. No, I'm not like that. But it's taken me a long time to knock those ideas out of all of our heads, including mine, because I picked up the same thing in my journey through Christianity as you have. But it's time to recognize that that can't work anymore. We've all got to get busy, and if we divide ourselves into classes, and by the way, I served as an associate pastor in one church that was preached from the pulpit. Preachers fellowship with preachers, staff fellowships with staff, deacons fellowship with deacons, people fellowships with people. That was taught as the dogma of that church from the pulpit. And I'm sitting there thinking, what? I didn't last long. I guess I wasn't very stable. That's not the way it's to be done. When you divide a church up like that, how can the brethren love one another like they ought to? And didn't Christ say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another? And so somebody out of a church goes out and starts talking to somebody else and, oh, I wanted to sing, but I'm just not good enough. And that lost neighbor says, what? I don't know very much about God, but I thought he loved everybody the same. What kind of a message are we sending? Love for one another. You can't have it when there's class warfare going on in a congregation. I'm ashamed to say it, but it hasn't been very long ago that I've been friends with preachers that would separate a congregation on the basis of the color of their skin. Yeah. I myself have been criticized by some of those loons because my wife is Asian. Now, if I could get into sailor language here for a minute, I could tell you what I really think about them. Is that love? Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, and I'll be through. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Well, the apostolic times are gone. We don't see the healing and the signs and the wonders today, but we have something more wonderful than that. We have a message to preach. I want you to notice in verse 31, the scripture said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They don't speak in tongues here, do they? That miracle has served its purpose. The sign of the prophet Joel has been given to the nation of Israel. Now they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and what do? They speak the word of God with boldness. Because of the lack of unity in the church today, we're not speaking the word of God with boldness. We're trying to compromise with an increasingly secularized government that, unless I miss my guess, will soon be persecuting us. They're standing up all over the country this morning and singing Pentecostal Power. But we don't seem to understand what it means. We got a nation that is sadly off track. We've got churches that are looking to the earthen vessel rather than the treasure that's within. And we wonder why our country is going away. In a place where 70% of people would tell you that they're Christians, something has got to be wrong. But it's not too late. This congregation can do what this congregation should do. We need to be unified in the Word of God. We need to not be paying attention to the earthen vessel, but to the treasure that we have inside of it. And we shouldn't be ashamed, alarmed, or hurt when the Lord Himself begins to break that pitcher. We should rejoice over it, because that's what lets the light out. But it's uncomfortable, and it's hard, and it's painful. And we don't want to! But there's a great recompense of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, it does say Baptist over the door out there. But we don't have to do what they're doing. We can be unified in our congregation and find other Christians that think the same way we do and work together with them to preach the Word of God. One of my great arguments with the Calvinists is their irresistible grace. Isn't it funny how far fewer people resist where the gospel's being preached than they do where it isn't? Say amen, somebody! Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for this message. For Lord, we confess that we as Christians have been tempted this same way, thinking, why don't the people flock to us with the message that we have? Lord, we just need to understand that you desire for Christians to be unified, that there's only one church, and that it has a message to give to the nations. And Lord, that you've already told us that in the latter days these things would happen. And Lord, you told us that when you come, would you find faith on the earth? But Lord, we won't and we can't use that as an excuse not to do what we ought to do, because we're here and it's now and we have your word. And we know that you're going to hold us responsible. So I pray, dear Lord, that we'd ask you for this unity in the Spirit and unity in the purpose that you've given to us as your church. So that, Lord, when we do stand before you, we'll hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Dear Lord, now you take all the glory that's rightfully yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we? 375 for our song of invitation. As we sing. bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Let's roll over in our minds what we've learned from the Word of God this morning. I think, firstly, we've learned that we need to be born again. We can't have unity with Christ and unity with one another if we're not saved. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure what your spiritual standing is before God, if you're not sure that if you died right now, you'd surely go to heaven, would you, in your heart of hearts, ask yourself this question? Do I really believe the record that God gave of His Son? Do I believe that God the Father sent forth God the Son, who is Jehovah God, to be born of a virgin, to go to the cross of Calvary, to bear my sins in His own body, that I might have forgiveness, to rise again from the dead, that I might have a newness of life? Do I believe those things? If you do, what stands in the way? Why wouldn't you say, "Lord, save me"? That's all the thief on the cross said. He didn't do anything. He didn't join a church. He didn't get baptized. Didn't put anything in an offering plate. He simply said, "Lord, remember me." He recognized Jesus for who He was and said, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Salvation is so simple that people miss it. Don't you miss it? And if you're here as a Christian this morning, you might think that everything is just going hunky-dory in our nation and the churches are triumphing. I want you to understand that there's a dearth of spirituality in our land today, not more, but less. What would John Wesley think if he could come back and look at the religious scene today? What would Bunyan think? Would they think that we've come to maturity and unity? Or would they shed great tears for the tragedy that's become the church? We don't want to join in on that. Maybe you're thinking, the preacher always preaches such pointed messages, I wonder if he loves me. Yes, I do love you very much. That's why I preach these sorts of messages. Because I don't want you to be like them, and I don't want me to be like them. And together we could make a difference. If you'd discover your spiritual gift and use it and work together with me, how can you tell what God might do with that? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, now, as we get ready to go our ways and go from this place, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would have its perfect work in our hearts. Lord, I know every one of us have loved ones that are lost, loved ones that may be involved spiritually in places where they're not benefiting and not profiting because the Word of God isn't preached, where it doesn't have the primacy. I pray, dear Lord, that You'd open our hearts to pray fervently for them, for You tell us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous one avails much. Dear Lord, now as we go our ways, may Your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.